Morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you just hold your Bible, that place Monty read, we're going to take a look at a passage we began last week, which was actually, due to the length of the passage, is actually part one. But as I told them in early service, I don't manuscript my messages. I just write an outline, do it from memory. A lot of times I don't know how long it's going to take to explain something until I get up here and actually do it, so that's what caused it to be broke down. We're looking at passages 12 through 19, and we kind of got focused on verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And when we got on that passage of Scripture, I told you that we need to spend a little extra time on it because we looked at some other passages in various places in the Bible, because a lot of teaching today that consists of the teaching that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event or an act subsequent to salvation, and that you can be a member of the body of Christ and yet you've got to get the power once you get baptized in the Spirit. And yet in this passage of Scripture, Paul makes it very clear we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and have all been made to drink in one Spirit. And so we looked last week at passages in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, there were four instances where this took place. So we're going to take a look at that again this week. And then we're going to look at why did they do that and then conclude this passage. And I chose to break it out on this passage and do it because it is such a confusing subject for so many people in the body of Christ today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at the Word. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day and for this opportunity. Pray for your divine guidance and insight. Pray for your wisdom. Pray, Lord, that you'd keep me from error and help me to rightly divide your word of truth, explain it clearly and accurately, that everyone in here can receive that word with gladness and apply it to their heart and life. We do pray. Father, we are grateful to you for all the many blessings that we have, and we ask and pray all this of you in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. What Paul is hitting on in this passage, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." When a person becomes a member of the body of Christ, that is a supernatural event, okay? A lot of people are confused that to be a member of the body of Christ means to walk down an aisle or say a prayer, sign a membership card, something of that sort, and that places you in the body. That is but a record for a local ministry. For example, Fellowship of Huntsville. We do it to where we have a record of who has chosen to be a member of the body, the local body. When Paul talks about the body of Christ here, he's talking about the church. And he's talking about the church in the supernatural sense, in that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a person comes to faith in Christ, they are placed in that body. By faith, they are believers, and they're brought into that body. One of the things that happened that's unique in the New Testament is, in four places in the book of Acts, you see instances, first of all, where Jews come to faith in the Lord, and then they are placed in the body. Then Samaritans come to faith in the Lord. And then you see again in chapter 10, you see the Gentiles. Then in 19, you see the disciples of John. And so what occurs is, many times there's teaching that says, well, what happens is a person comes to faith in Christ, then they become baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they become empowered to do the work of God. And quite often that teaching involves that they also speak in tongues, or that's usually the most common thing that's referenced there. If you look at your text in verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit." And I told you last week that word "by" could be translated "in" or "with," because Christ is the baptizer. Christ is the one that baptizes or identifies people with his body, okay? That's what the word identify and baptism are very similar. To be baptized with means to be identified with. The baptismal service we saw this morning when Carrie baptized his daughter, she's publicly identifying to everyone, I've chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and so I'm being baptized. This water baptism symbolizes what took place in my life spiritually. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was placed in his body, and I've been raised to a new life now. I'm going to live for the Lord, not for myself, and I've been baptized publicly. So I'm telling you as a body of believers that I'm identifying my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be my life now. And I'm publicly, openly, externally showing you that in my life, okay? So he says, for with one spirit we were all baptized in one body. Understand this. Being in the body of Christ is a supernatural event that is done by God. You don't join the church because you want to, talking about the spiritual church. You join it because God has brought you into it. It is a work of God in a person's heart. That's why in a local church, you can have people that identify as Christian, but they aren't, because their hearts have never been changed. You understand? They've made a public declaration, but there's never been an internal change that takes place. There's never been a transformation. Jesus said that this would take place. Look in John. If you look in the Gospel of John, look in John chapter 16, or chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. Jesus promised that this event was going to come. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, Parakletos, one that comes alongside of, that he may abide. That word abide there in John is one of those, what they call main words in the Gospel of John. The word in the Greek text is meno. Meno means to abide or remain. So read the verse like this. I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he will remain with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking about what's going to take place. And so Jesus is the one that baptizes us with the Spirit, and it places us into the body of Christ. It separates us. It sanctifies us. Sets us apart in relationship to him. Jesus prophesied in Scripture. He said, John the Baptist talked about Jesus. I'm sorry. John the Baptist says, Jesus is coming. And let me tell you what's going to happen. When he comes, he's going to baptize people with the Spirit and with fire. Meaning Jesus is the dividing line between eternity with him or eternity in judgment. You're either baptized with the Spirit and identified with God, or you are baptized with fire and you're identified with judgment. Everyone will be baptized like that, he says. Everyone's going to be baptized with either fire or with the Spirit. So baptism with the Spirit is identifying you into a relationship with the Lord, is what it's doing. It's putting you in that position. That is how you get into the body of Christ. And so people say, but Brother CF, there are four places in the Bible, in the book of Acts, where people come to faith in Christ. Then they get baptized with the Spirit of God. And what in the modern church today, what people say is, you can come to faith in Christ and then you get baptized with the Spirit, and that empowers you to do the work of God. And quite often you'll display the gift of tongues, is what they say. But the problem, folks, with that is that there are many other scriptures in the Bible that points to something different. In addition to that, These were identifying factors that the apostles were present when this occurred. I showed you on the screen last week. Go ahead and put my little screen up there. I showed you. These are the four groups. In Acts chapter 2, you have the Jews. Those are believing Jews that are baptized with the Holy Spirit, okay? Acts chapter 8, it's the Samaritans. What's a Samaritan? They're not a Gentile, and they're not a Jew, but what the Samaritans were is they were a cross between the Jews and the Gentiles, all right? Then in Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentiles coming to faith, and then in 19, you have the disciples of John. Four different groups, and in each one of these instances, sometimes it was just a disciple there, and they'd say, what do we do? They said, call up Jerusalem and get the apostles. And the apostle would come down, the apostle would lay hands on them, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. What was the function and purpose of that? It was to show them that the people that were coming into the church were not just Jews, they were Gentiles, they were Samaritans, they were disciples of John the Baptist. Well, now, what's the significance of the disciples of John the Baptist? Remember I told you last week, they were believing Jews that believed the Messiah was coming, and so they were viewed by Jews as being apostate or had left the faith. So you got four distinct groups there. Why would it be important for an apostle to be there? Because many people didn't think that people other than Jews could be saved. Turn in your Bible to the book of Acts. And look with me at the book of Acts and look at chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in the first verse. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Look at this. Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, let's look at this passage real briefly. Certain men came down from Judea, that's the region, and taught the brethren. Who are those certain men? Those certain men are called Judaizers. It's spelled J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R. Judaizers. And what was a Judaizer? A Judaizer was a believing Jew that believed the only way you could be saved was to become a Jew first, then convert to Christianity. That salvation came through the Jewish faith, and you had to pass through that passage before you were saved by the Lord, okay? Now, look what it says. 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, that means they got in an argument, and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, I want to show you something else. What was the function and purpose of those people in that Old Testament? Well, let's draw a little picture here. Let's just draw, and this is not like according to a map or something, but just take, that's the nation of Israel, okay? That's Israel. What God did in the Old Testament was he put Israel in amongst various groups of people, and I'm just going to draw a few of them here, okay? Let's say you have the Hittites. You have Amorites, Jebusites. These are all pagan nations that lived around Israel. And what God showed Israel to do was, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, what he told them was, you are to be a light unto the world, Jews. You are to shine out for me. And everything that you do, your life is to revolve around me. And the idea was, being placed in that middle there, surrounded by these evil people, they were to live for the Lord. And what those people would do is they would say, who are you sacrificing to? Why would they say that? Because all of them did that. They all practiced religious services. And when their God worked and something blessed them. See, those pagans had all kinds of gods, folks. They had fertility gods. They had gods for rain. They had gods for the crops, gods for the animals. And they would come up to each other and they'd say, "Wow, you got a lot of cattle. What happened?" "Well, I've been burning a sacrifice to Ashtaroth, and guess what? Ashtaroth is blessing me." "Oh, really? Well, maybe I need to try that God." And they would try it. And so what would happen was people would look at Israel and they would see Joe Rabinowitz, for example, and they would say, "Hey, how come you're getting blessed in so many different areas?" He said, "I've been sacrificing to Yahweh." "Really? Tell me about Yahweh." And see, God's blessing on them was to open the window up for them to share the gospel with those people, to be a light into the world. But what did Israel do? Israel built walls to keep the Gentiles out. They said, "We don't want those nasty Gentiles in here. They're going to defile us." And so they would build walls and they excluded themselves and they withdrew from society and became exclusive and they banned it. They had one of two extremes. They would either ban them all or they would compromise and go over to their side. And you know what God finally said? God finally said, "That's it. We're going to move on to the church." And the church is to be the same thing. The church is to be the light unto the world now, not Israel. I'm not going to work with Israel anymore. I'm going to work with the church. And so the church is going to do this. But what has the church done, folks? The church has done the same thing as Israel. Churches make rules and regulations to keep everyone out. They don't want lost people in their church. They don't want poor people. They don't want people that are different. You know why? Well, it just creates a lot of problems. Pastor, don't you understand that? That's the same thing Israel did. See, the church is supposed to be a place where everyone can come in here. You know why? Because it's not supposed to be an exclusive group. It's not a group that tries to get away from everyone. It's a group that should infuse everything. And see, the church is to be a light and salt in the world. That's why if you're in law enforcement, you're supposed to be God's representative in law enforcement or in corrections or in the school, the high school, the junior high or middle school, the elementary school, the private school here in town, the banking industry, the business world out there. And the idea is that is your mission field every day of the week. You're God's representative to show all those people there. How does a person work at a sorry job like this? Because that's what everyone says they have is a sorry job. So how does a person work at a sorry job like this and still remain happy and content and joyful? Well, let me tell you about the hope that is in me. Because I'm working this job for Jesus, not for that boss up there. I'm working this job for the Lord. And you're to be a light. But what happens so often is people in the church, they build walls to keep the lost world out. And then when out in the lost world, they won't be the lost world. Or they're very contentious or whatever. People say, "I don't know what they got. They're in some kind of religion. They're kind of weird, man. Stay away from them." You know, you're supposed to fit in. But you're supposed to fit in and live for the Lord. Because Jesus said, it's not what goes in a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. You're not going to get defiled by those people. You're just going to bring light and salt there, and they're going to say, "How do you live like this? How are you happy? How are you joyful?" Well, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. That was the function and purpose of it. But Israel did the same thing, and the church is doing the same thing. So these Judaizers want to put all these rules. Look at verse 3, Acts 15. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, describing the conversion of Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, and they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, they reported all the things God had done with them. Dun, 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 dun. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, who believe, see, these are believing legalistic Jews, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, look at this, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Boom, there it is. He's talking about Gentiles. They were the proof text, if you will. The big dispute was the Gentiles. You mean to tell me, Peter, they didn't convert to Judaism first? He goes, no. We came up there, and as apostles, when we laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. You got to be kidding me. See, and that happened with the Samaritans, and then it happened with the disciples of John. So there was not a people group existent on the face of the earth that the apostles were not present to validate what had taken place, that every one of these groups had become believers. Every single one of them. Look at our text again. I'm going to read verse 8 again. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Look at that. Their hearts were purified by faith, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. You know what he's doing? He's equating salvation with receiving the Holy Spirit, folks. That's what he's doing. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, but neither our father nor we are able to bear? Now, what's this yoke he's talking about? Telling them they got to keep the law. There is no one that could keep the law. You can't keep your religious rules at the level God says keep them. Let's just take covetousness, for example. God says, thou shalt not covet. There's not a person in this room that can go probably a day without coveting something. You could be sleeping. I'm serious. You'd be laying in bed and say, you know, I hate this pillow. I'm going to flip over and get the cool side. I'm desiring something else than what I've been provided. And I promise you, man, we're on the verge. And there are people coveting in here because they know that August 31st is Bluebell Day. Oh, I'm serious, man. You got ice cream in your freezer that has been provided for you that you are disdaining because you know Bluebell's coming back. And you're coveting it. You want it. But folks, that's how it is about the law. You disdain. You want more. I want more. And you know, when you really look at it, there's not one of us that can come to God and say, God, I kept your law. Every one of us comes before God, bowing in mercy, and say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I can try my best, and I still do stupid, foolish, ignorant things, and I still make stupid decisions that are against your word, God. Amen. Daily. And I confess that. Have mercy on me, a sinner, God. Have mercy on me. And yet, what do religious people do? You got to keep the rules. You got to keep them right. And I'll make sure you do. If you look at me, I watch you. That's the way religious people are. They've been like that since the beginning. This letter here, folks, is 1,900 years old, basically. And that's exactly what they were doing then. And that's exactly what's done now. Look what he said. Verse 11. Look at this passage. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Look at that. He puts the Jews, when he says that, he puts the Jews behind the Gentiles. He said, we, as Jews, will get saved just like the Gentiles did. And how is that? By faith. See, he's equating the reception or the baptism of the Holy Spirit with salvation right there. It's not, folks, what a lot of people teach, that you get baptized with the Holy Spirit and you speak in these other tongues, and what they speak in is a bunch of gibberish and nonsense. Because the word tongues in the Bible means languages. It's a discernible language, and it is not exercised unless there's someone there to interpret it. And there are certain rules. And let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is not going to direct you to do something contrary to the Word of God. Period. End of story. He quotes an Old Testament passage. Look at it. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring. Now, Peter's been speaking. Now Barnabas and Paul stand up and say, hey, listen to all the miracles and wonders God had worked through the Gentiles. I'm telling you, Judaizers, Peter told them, now Paul's telling them, and Barnabas is telling them, the Gentiles are saved. Peter saw when they received the Holy Spirit, and I'm here to tell you that we've seen God doing all the miracles and wonders through them. They're born again people. They're born again people. And God prophesied. It says, he quotes a passage right here out of the book of Amos. He says, verse 16, after this I will return, I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things, known to God from eternity are all his works. Selah, rest on that. You worried about tomorrow? Look at that passage, folks. Look at verse 18. Known to God from eternity are all his works. If you're a believer in here today, you're a work of God. You're part of his body. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Guess what? God knows from all eternity everything is going to take place. He's going to work through the middle of your life. You can rest in the Lord. You can take peace in him is what you can do. And so what you have taken place in this New Testament here is you've got just what I showed you last week. I'll show you again this week. What you've got is you've got big time events. You've got the Old Testament is back here. Y'all with me on this? New Testament is here. And what Genesis is to the Old Covenant, Genesis was the beginning of the Old Covenant. When God began working with Israel, the book of Acts is the beginning of the new covenant, folks. That's the way it is. You've got the old covenant and the new covenant, and then what you have is you've got the book of Acts. There are events in that old covenant in the book of Genesis, way back when Genesis began, way back over here, when Genesis first began, and then it branched out here into this Old Testament. And then what happens? The new covenant comes along. You see that? And so Acts is the beginning here, just like Genesis was right back here. Acts is to this new covenant. And so what you have is you've got a transfer from old to new. And so what's he saying? Used to be the Jews. Now my spirit is going to be in the Jews. It's going to be in the Samaritans. It's going to be in the Gentiles. And my spirit is going to be in the disciples of John. He is going to abide in each one of those people groups. He is going to be a part of each one of them. He is going to live in them. He is going to be a part of their life. He is going to be the reason they're a part of my church. And so you look back at look back at 1 Corinthians 12. You look back at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Every one of us was. Why is that? Because that's how you get into God's church. You're baptized in there by his Spirit. And see, one of the things that this teaching teaches is that you can come to faith in Christ, and then yet you've got to have the Holy Spirit come afterwards. And they model it after Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. where he's talking about different people groups. But in John chapter 3, let me read a passage to you. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, look at verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. In other words, there's not one person in the church today that has more of God's Spirit than another person. Let me say that again. There's not one person in the church of God today that has more of God's Spirit than any other person. Because God's Spirit is absolute. You're either baptized with the Spirit or you're baptized with fire. Period. One or the other. And being baptized with the Spirit puts you in that relationship with God. That's what signifies your relationship with God. And so verse 13 tells us, for by one Spirit we're all baptized in one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, have all been made to drink in one Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us also, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and our Lord Jesus, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see that? He says, he has given us, past tense, all things that pertain to life and God. What's life and godliness? It's the great commandment, folks. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. God has given us all things pertaining to life. How can I love my neighbor? And pertaining to godliness. How do I love my God? How can I fulfill the great commandment God gave me? I will give you my Spirit to enable you to do that. So God gives me a Spirit so I can minister in the lives of other people. He brings my Spirit alive to where I can understand him and know him. He has. There's not any partial Christians walking around. You either have all of God or you have none of God. Was there a time in the Bible when that occurred? Yes, on four occasions in one day. One day each. And that's it. That hasn't been going on for 2,000 years. It's a one-time event. It's a one-time thing that takes place. Just like God lowering the sheet of food down to Peter, and he says, Peter, kill and eat. God's not going to show you your own personal sheet with all the animals on it, so you're free to eat too. Oh. One-time event. There are a lot of one-time events in Acts. There's a lot of one-time events in Genesis. You don't try to take one-time events in Genesis and make them normative for the whole Old Testament. And you don't take one-time events in the book of Acts and make them normative for the whole New Testament. They are fundamental beginning events to establish something. Once it's established, you don't see it mentioned again. Not one single time. Ever again will you see it mentioned. Why? Because it's been settled. They settled it at the Council of Jerusalem right there. Gentiles are in. How? God purified their heart. How do you know that? He sent the Holy Spirit on them just like he did us. And the apostles were there to witness it. You have all that you need in God. And what you have when you have God and God's Spirit is within you, you know what? Then you've got to exercise knowledge and wisdom. Because not everyone in this body here this morning has the same level of understanding about the Word of God. There are people in here that know a lot about that Bible, a lot about that Word. You know why? Because they've grown in knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is taking in the information, wisdom is applying it. Why did God do that? Well, let's look at the rest of our text. Verse 14, 1 Corinthians. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He's talking about a human body here. Look at it. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleases. Not as you desire, not as you ask, but as he pleases. Why? It's his body. And God sovereignly places people in this body to serve in areas where he desires for them to be. You know why? Your background in life and my background in life are different. You can relate to people I can't relate to as easily. Right? You have gifts and abilities to minister that I don't have. I have gifts and ability to minister that you don't have. That's why God has put all these people. God doesn't want everyone with the same spiritual gift, and yet there's people that teach in the Church of America today and the church worldwide that everyone ought to ask for the same gift, as if it's some mark of spirituality. That's not what gifts are for. Gifts were to minister to other people. We already saw that. They're not for personal use. They're to minister to other people. And God wants a wide variety of them. Why? Because he wants all kinds of ministries operative in the body. That's what he says. And so he says, I'll place them in there individually as I will. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? It wouldn't be a body. And so God says, just like the human body has all these different parts, they all work together for one harmonious function. And the church is the same way. God has all these different members, but guess what? They work for the common good. You know what the common good is? To glorify God. People need to grow in wisdom and knowledge. You realize you have all of God that you're ever going to get. What you have to do as a believer is, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, Lord, let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that I may understand all that you are. See, God's word is very clear. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us his spirit, and he's given us his word. His spirit imparts to our human spirit the understanding that he intends from the word. And how do you get that understanding? The Holy Spirit conveys that understanding to your heart. You don't have to get the understanding from a booklet or a pamphlet. Because, see, people will take this Bible and they'll take scriptures out of context and they'll try to make you think that you don't have all of God, that you're somehow deficient. And there's been a lot of people deceived like that, folks. A lot of people deceived by these false teachers that will teach them that. And God's word is very clear. Your life will become a beautiful thing when you learn to apply the book to it. How many times have you in life run into that problem? I had that thing happen just this week. I got a little thing that you can view game cameras. A game camera, in case you don't know, is a little camera you put out around deer feeders or deer trails to see what deer are trespassing on your property and need to be shot for being trespassed. And you can review those pictures. But what they make is they make a little viewfinder. And so I had an old chip in one of my cameras, and I pulled it out and I stuck it in there, and it said 500 and something pictures on it, something like that. So I was talking to a friend of mine. I said, do you know how to delete those pictures on that thing? And he says, no. I said, well, I can't delete them on mine. I may have to put it in my regular computer and do it. He goes, no. He said, my little viewfinder is 6 years old. And he said, I can delete every one of them on mine. And he said, I guarantee if I can delete them on mine, you can delete them on yours because yours is newer technology. I said, well, I can't figure out how to do it. I was pushing all these buttons stuff. You know what I said? You know, I might go get those instructions I threw in the garbage can that come with this thing. That might make this a little easier. So I went out there in the garbage can. I ratted through there, and I found, I pulled it out. There's a whole page devoted to how to do that. You know? But guess what? I could ask all kinds of people and get all kinds of different things. Or I could go straight to that booklet and see exactly how to do it. And the confusion and the frustration. Folks, I was tore up for 2 days. I'm serious, man. I was like, oh, the stupid thing. I pushed his button harder, man. I was like, bearing down. I said, dadgummit, that thing won't work. I figured if you push that button that said to delete, that I found out it would delete one picture. If I held it down, pushed it hard, it'd delete all of them. In the little book, it says, don't push and hold button down when deleting pictures. But see, that's in the book. I didn't need the book. I just needed someone to tell me. Folks, don't do your spiritual life like that. Don't let someone tell you what you should do or not do. Get the instruction book. This is God's plumb line. This is what tells you is truth. Get God's plumb line. Let God's plumb line direct your life, and your life will go where God wants it to go. And you'd be amazed at how much in your life and in my life goes away when we line up with the book. And confusion about the gifts and baptism, folks, that just flies away when you open the Bible and just start reading it and say, oh, I see what he's doing here. I see what's going on here. Yeah. God has a purpose and a reason behind everything. You bet he does. Because he wants his whole body exercising a lot of different gifts. And I can tell you right now, folks, it's not gibberish, because that's not going to help anybody. It's going to be reaching out and ministering into the lives of broken people is what's going to help people. That's what's going to get people right. That's what the church is going to become. When the church becomes light and salt, you can reach out to all these people, that's when it's going to be successful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and love, your mercy, for all your many blessings in life. And Lord, we just pray that you would direct and guide us in all that we do. Help us to understand your truth. Grant unto us, Father, the insight that we need to walk with you. Father, help us be people of the word. Help us look to your word and allow your spirit to work in our life through truth, that we may know the truth and that we may become your disciples indeed. Father, we pray this and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen.